Once again, I bring greetings to you in our Lord's name. Like in our morning worship, this afternoon we will begin a series of study, a new study, a series of study on the book of Malachi. This book in the Old Testament is arranged as the last book in our English Bible. And Malachi, named as one of the minor prophets. The term minor relates to the content or the length of the book, which is shorter in length or shorter in chapters or content, as compared to the major prophets who wrote the book, like the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah. That's how we classify, so to speak, the various books in our English Bible, the various terms that we use. So Malachi is in the section of the minor prophets. However, in the Hebrew Bible called the Tanakh, Malachi is not arranged or placed in this order like our English Bible. Malachi is placed under the second major headings of the prophetic books after the five books that is called the Torah. So after the Torah, you have the prophetic books of with all the various prophets' writings. And Malachi is in that section. The subject before us this afternoon is insensitivity to God's grace. Insensitivity to God's grace. Our study begins in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word of the Lord comes to Israel through this prophet Malachi. So the prophet, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins his prophecy by identifying three matters of great concern and gravity which the Lord laid upon his heart, which the Lord desired his prophet Malachi to bring to the people. The prophet commends the first matter of concern to him, and that is the reason for the prophecy. The reason for the prophecy. Malachi spoke out as a servant of the Lord because he could not help but to speak as God's messenger. The burden of the Lord was upon him. His message was laid upon his heart by the Lord, and it was as if were pressing upon him. It laid upon him like a weight. And the only way he could get any relief from the pressure is to declare it faithfully as required of all the messengers of the Lord. God still has a message of truth for sinners today. It is a message about human sin that calls for divine judgment. It is a message about forgiveness of sin through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. There is no new message. There is no new gospel. There is nothing new under the sun per se. It is the same message that we need today, just as the children of Israel need in their time. It is a sober message of enormous importance that demands our serious consideration, but very few seems to feel the weight of the message. Sadly, we see in our days, and for many years now, even preachers often trivialize the truth of the gospel and water down the message of what God intended for the hearers. You have preachers who are peddling to the whims and fancy of those whom Paul described as having itching ears in 2 Timothy 4:3. These preachers, so-called, fail to realize that they have been charged to stand before an eternity-bound people on behalf of the eternal God with the express purpose of preparing the sinners to meet their Creator God on the day of judgment. For those of us who are Christians, are believers, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we still, as I've said before, we still have to stand before God before the Bema Seat on the judgment day of Christ to give an account of our life. We see here in verse 1 that Malachi had read the word of God and had read the people of God correctly. And the gap between the two was very great. It was so great that he could not stand idly by. He had to unburden that weight of grief by declaring the word of God to the people. He was a pressured man, pressurizing a casual and a callous people to feel the weight of the truth. That is Malachi, a true messenger of God, preaching without fear and favor of men. The second matter is of concern to Malachi is the recipients of the prophecy. The recipients of the prophecy. Malachi's message is directed to Israel. After the death of Solomon, that name, Israel, applied only to the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom, with the other 2 tribes of the southern kingdom being called Judah. The 12 tribes, sadly, were divided because of the judgment of God for their sins of apostasy, of idolatry, of turning away from God. But after the captivity ended, the nation no longer divided was Israel once again, when God in His mercy restored them and brought the 12 tribes together as one nation. The Israelites was God's covenant people. And so likewise for us, the believers, for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Malachi's message is addressed to you also. Therefore, let us pay rapt attention to what the Lord Jesus has to say to us in our study of this book as we embark on it, and to take heed lest His words, lest the Lord return on us to chastise us. Let us take heed of what Malachi has to say to us. The third matter of great concern and gravity to Malachi is the burden that the Lord has put onto him is the messenger of the prophecy. The word of the Lord was coming to Israel through Malachi. The name means my messenger. Some have expressed the opinion that there was no prophet with this name and that it may have been a nickname for Ezra. But in the absence of any evidence to the contrary, we should assume that there was actually a prophet named Malachi who was indeed God's messenger to the nation. Having tightly packaged this basic information into a few words, Malachi then launched into his message. We have noted that dialogue is the vehicle or the way Malachi uses to convey God's message to the people of Israel. And we have noted that each dialogue consists of the Lord making an assertion, the people objecting to that assertion, and the Lord then defending it. Malachi wasted no time in employing this device to bring his message across. After stating the burden of the word of the Lord was resting upon him in verse 1, he stated the Lord's assertion, I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And surprisingly, astonishingly, the people responded, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Can you see how ungrateful, unthankful the Israelites were? Can you see how far they have fallen into that state of indifference, that state of coldness towards the Lord? That they have the audacity to question God's love for them? The love of God for His people is so immense that it would seem to be beyond question. But these people did question it. Many likewise are questioning God's love and mercy even today. They look beyond a thousand blessings to see one difficulty, and on that basis of that, they doubt the love of God. They doubt the love of God. There is no difference in our present days, isn't it? There are still people in our churches and society, when any catastrophes or calamities strike, you will certainly always hear many people vent their anger at God, saying, where is God in this pandemic? Or where is God in this tsunami? Where is God when this person in my family is struck with illness and sickness? And just now, earlier on, before we commence our afternoon worship, a Christian brother in Christ from Singapore sent me a clip of someone, a street preacher, preaching in, I think it's in Lancaster, street preaching. And someone was passing by and heard it, and he venged his anger on this street preacher. He said that he has a devout Christian brother, and who died and left with wife and young children. And he questioned, where is God? Why is this Christian, my brother, who is a Christian, why he need to suffer this? And what can your God do to him and his family, to help his family? But strangely, did you notice that when all is well, when we have peace, quietness, economic growth is strong, no disaster, no virus, no troubles, no one will say God is good or thank God for His blessing. And sadly, we find Christians also join in with the world to question God. Next, we find the prophet refusing to let the accusation of Israel go unanswered, speaking as the Lord's representative without fear. He points to three aspects or three phases of God's love for His people. And this brings us to the fourth matter of concern that burdened Malachi, which is the message of the prophecy. We have already looked at the reason for the prophecy, the recipients of the prophecy, the messenger of the prophecy, and now fourthly, my fourth heading, the message of the prophecy. And in this message, Malachi commences with the first aspect of God's love. The first aspect of God's love we see in verse 2 and 3 is God's love in the past. And yet ye say, verse 2, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not, then God answered, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. For the children of Israel to be God's people, they had to be chosen from among others, and those others had to be rejected. The Lord reminds them, and the Lord is also reminding us of this, by calling them to think about their father Jacob and his brother Esau. How is it that Israel was in a special covenant relationship with God? It was because God had made a choice, sovereignly made a choice. He chose Jacob and rejected Esau. And likewise for us, the Christians, out of the millions and billions of people, why did God decide to elect you and chose you and gave you eternal life? The Lord's statement that he hated Esau was a very forceful statement. What does it mean? I quote to you Joyce Baldwin. He offers this explanation. I quote, "The very fact that Jacob was chosen, love meant that Esau was rejected, hated, rejection being implicit in the exercise of choice. Personal animosity towards Esau is not implied. Esau and his descendants, however, by nursing resentment and showing hostility towards Jacob, did bring God's judgment on themselves." Unquote. So God's love for Israel in the past had also been borne out by his providential, or should I add, special providential care for her. While he had blessed her with the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, the descendant of Esau, which is where we have the tribe called Edom, had been left without such a land. They were not given the land for Esau and his descendants. Centuries have passed, have gone, and since the Lord spoke to Israel, to Malachi, but God still says to his people, "I have loved you." One of the most crippling snares, dangers we Christians face is familiarity with the truth. Mere mortals can never hear more awesome and astounding words from God than this: "I have loved you." From the Creator God. To appreciate God's love for us, sinners, we have to think long and hard about the I and the you. The I is none other than the sovereign holy God who is clothed in majesty and splendor and honor. And you refers to the people like yourselves, myself, who are sinful, undeserving, worthy only of condemnation. Now listen to it again and marvel. I have loved you. God has loved sinners. How can it be? How has God demonstrated his love? He has done so by setting his heart on all the believers before the world began. He chose them by his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 6. But we cannot peer into the misty counsel of eternity to see the electing love of God. So how or where do we sinners look? Since we cannot look into the eternal counsel of God, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. As we look there, we must exclaim, "God loved me so much that he nailed his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to that cross to bear the penalty for my sins." Jesus affirmed that he loves his people even as the Father had loved him. John 15 verse 9. So we ask, how has the Father loved the Son? God the Father loved the Son without measure, without change, without end. The cross shows us that Jesus indeed loved us in the same way. Sometimes our circumstances are such that we find ourselves wondering if God truly loves us. And the devil is evil, eager to whisper to us that God does not love us. Our circumstances prove it. But the true, faithful, genuine believers will point the devil to the cross and say, there is where God proved his love for me. And my circumstances, whatever they mean, can never mean that God does not love me. The second aspect, or the second phase of God's love, is God's love in the present. Verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord had indignation forever. Both the descendants of Jacob, which is also called Israel, and Esau, had gone through very trying and difficult times. Israel had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and Edom had been invaded by the Nabataeans. They are actually Arabian nomads, and forced from their land to take refuge south of Judah. But while God, in his love for Israel, was in the process of enabling Israel to rebuild her nation, God was not doing any of such thing for Edom. God's judgment was continuing to rest on Edom because of her refusal to see God's grace at work in the life of Israel and to submit to it. That refusal revealed Edom to be a very wicked nation and caused the Lord to have indignation against her. While God's love is most definitely a thing in the past, it is not only in the past. However, every child of God, remember this, brethren, every child of God drinks from the fountain of his love every day. Is this not true? The truth of God's word, the joys of fellowship with other like-minded believers, the beauties and joys of worship that we have, the assurance of God's presence with us, are just a few expressions of God's ongoing love for us, the Christians. To this we can add God's continuing willingness to forgive us. Do we not sin every day, whether in word, in thought, or in deed, or in our hearts? And God continues to forgive. His guidance and his comfort of his Holy Spirit, his readiness to hear our prayers, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as our intercessor, God's sustaining and special providential care each day. All these things, richly enjoyed by the people of God, richly enjoyed by you who are God's people, God's children, are not experienced by those who are unbelievers. These blessings are not enjoyed by those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Is this not true? The third aspect of God's love is God's love in the future. And your eyes, verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. These words holds before Israel the coming of a better day. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say. When would this better day come? Something it refers to the time of the Maccabean dynasty, when the Jews would successfully resist the power of the Grecian Empire and regain some of their former glory. That was what at that time the children of Israel may be thinking. But the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, your eyes shall see and you shall say, this promise must be found in no other person than the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his redeeming work, he has caused God to be magnified beyond the border of Israel. The very fact that millions of believers across the globe go to church, attend church to worship each week on the Lord's Day to honor Christ constitutes proof that this promise has been and is being fulfilled. But the promise is going to reach its final fulfillment when the heavenly host and the redeemed of all ages throughout the world gathered around the throne of God in praise of Christ's redemption. We read this in Revelation chapter 5. That will be as far beyond the borders of Israel as one can get. That will also be the day when the people of God shall see and shall say. A day of seeing and a day of saying. What will they see? There will be so much to see in the eternal kingdom, in eternal glory. But the most impressive and glorious of all, for all the true believers, is the seeing of the face of Christ, their Savior. Revelation 22:4. And the seeing of our Redeemer will surely cause the redeemed to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. The past, the present, and the future expression of God's love for his people, for God's love of those who are in Christ, those of you who are believers, should compel us to join with Moses in exclaiming, happy are ye, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Beloved, have you become insensitive to God's grace, insensitive to God's love, insensitive to God's mercy? To keep apathy from breeding in our hearts, to keep and to prevent spiritual anemia, let us recall, let us reflect, let us review God's love for you in the past, in the present, and in the future by looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and submit yourself to Him as Lord, I beseech you to humbly come to Him in true repentance of your sin and to plead for His forgiveness and cleansing. And as Jesus promised, He will indeed give you life eternal. And meanwhile, as you continue your life journey in this sin-cursed world, He will be with you to the very end. I close this study by reading to you Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 10. And these words are for the believers and also for the unbelievers. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 10, I read verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special or a peculiar people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Verse 8. but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, take note. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And a word of warning to those who reject Christ, to those who reject the gospel, to those who reject the grace of God. I read to you finally in verse 10. And repay of them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. May the Lord have mercy upon us and speak to our hearts, and to those who are in Christ, may we rejoice. And if you have indeed gone into the state of taking the grace and the mercy and the love of God for granted, may the Lord help us to repent, to turn to him. Those who are outside of your kingdom, remember the warning that if you reject Christ, there are severe consequences. As the Lord stretch out his hand, his mercy to you, may you in humility come to him while there is still time. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal Father, we ask that you be gracious and merciful to us indeed. Have mercy. Forgive us, O Lord, for our apathy, for our indifference. And oftentimes we have taken your love, your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your blessings for granted. We have taken you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for granted. O Lord, forgive us, we pray. And oftentimes we are so far away from thee. We have not set our heart on the Lord Jesus. We have not set our heart on things eternal, and on things that are of eternal value. O Lord, turn us to thee. Help us not only to confess of our sin, but to truly repent of our sin, and to turn back to thee, and to walk close to thee in your path of holiness and righteousness. And with thy help, with the help and enabling of your Holy Spirit, help us that we may live our lives in this new week, for the rest of this Lord's Day, that we may live our lives that will glorify thy holy name. O Lord, only give us the grace and the strength to do so. And for those who are still outside of your kingdom, O Father, we pray that your Spirit will soften their hearts, that your Spirit will work in the hearts of our family members and loved ones and friends and others whom we know who are still outside of your kingdom. Many are raising their fists in defiance. Many, O Lord, do not understand your mercy and your long suffering. For your long suffering is to give them the window opportunity to repent. O Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and convict them of their sin, that you may bring them to yourself, to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, before it is too late. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to thee once again. We ask that, Lord, you will bless us with your peace and your joy, and that thou will go before us and go with us in this new week to lead, to guide, to help us, to defend us, to protect us, to provide for us, and that, Lord, as we draw nigh to you, may thou draw nigh to us and grant us a deeper and a fuller a consciousness of your presence, your holy presence with us and in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, help us to be mindful that we bear forth the name of Christ, and that we may live our lives in this new week that will magnify thy holy name. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.